darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. I am your host, Abraham Hamilton III, joined by the corner contingent right across from me, my man, 100 grand, Mr. Bobby Rosa is in the building. And in the screening room, producer extraordinaire, often imitated but never duplicated, the real J Mac. Ladies and gentlemen, we are ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition back to, from your part-time jobs where you generate an income, to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. And as you do so, I want to remind you to do so with intentionality. Things are pressing domestically. Things are pressing internationally. Wickedness is swirling all over the world in many instances, in many places. And it's very easy to allow all of those things to capture our attention, to consume our focus, to divert our energy away from what should be job number one. Job number one is outcome cultivation, and that starts right in our own homes. The most immediate externalized location for our discharge of faithfulness to our Lord and King is in our homes. It's in our homes. I know this could sound like, you know, I'm beating a drum repeatedly. It could sound like a metronome with the same tick, but I'm doing this intentionally. Because for far too long, we've allowed the things of this world to cause us really to turn away from what should be job number one. We've made everything else more important. We've made, you know, occupation more important. We've made income generation more important. We've made entertainment more important. We've made all manner of things more important than our commitment to serving our Lord in and through our families. In and through our families, I'm reminded every day. Every day, man, the children are growing up, and I had a teenager now. I can't believe that. Somebody sent me a message a day. Hey, can we see Spider-Man? Spider-Man is not itty bitty Spider-Man like he used to be. Spider-Man's voice is deepening, you know. Now I got one under him wanting to wear the Spider-Man mask. You should have saw him last night. But time is not stopping for any of us. God knows that we're all at various stations in our lives. Some of us are at different places. I'm at the stage of life where I still have young children. You know, my youngest is soon to be 3 years old. And I mentioned I had a teenager on the other end of that spectrum. But some of you are listening to me are at different stages. Some of you are listening are in the same stage I'm in. Some of you, you're in the grandparent stage or in the great-grandparent stage, which are still stages where the home and the family must be fortified. Contrary to popular practice, I know the world says when your children are 18, they're no longer your responsibility. I simply reject that notion. They're not our responsibility in the sense that, well, they need diaper changes and they need to be nursed. But it's a different stage. But they're still your children. You know, my children, when they're adults, will still need me as their father, but just in a different way. And so I just want to encourage you, man, to resist the temptation to allow the world to set your priority. And every member of the body of Christ is called to be engaged in the execution of the Lord's commission. All of us are called to do so. I was talking yesterday about recognizing the necessity of identifying the context that God has placed us in. We could have been born in another nation, made Christians in other countries. If you're a believer, the Lord could have planted you in another nation. And you would be called to be faithful to him there. using everything at your disposal to advance the cause of our King, to execute his commission in that context. Here in our nation, in America, we have different opportunities. And the unfortunate reality is that many of us identify the blessings that we enjoy in our nation, but we don't recognize the hazards that some of the abundance that we have can pose to us spiritually. And I believe with every fiber of my being that when we enjoy the eternal state, that there will be believers from the first century and the second and third century that's going to want to ask you and me, how were you able to remain faithful in a time with so many distractions, so many entertainment outlets, so many creature comforts? How were you able to remain faithful to God? I believe that. Because we have warnings like Deuteronomy 8 in other places. I'm not saying that they're inherently bad, but to create, I'm saying it this way, the contexts have temptations of their own. You know, because we have access to various medications, and man, you can now, you don't even have to go to the grocery store now. You can pull up an app and order it, and bam, grocery loads show up at your front door. There will be believers who are going to want to know, how are you able to remain faithful in that context? And so I want to encourage you to recognize, man, God planted us here for this time, for his glory. Let's take full advantage of what he has provided for us contextually, resource-wise, and every other manner to exalt the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. To the Word of God we go, Acts chapter 17. The scripture bears this out better than I could ever explain it. Acts chapter 17, verses 26. I'm going to read all the way to verse 31, all right? Verses 26 through 31. Acts chapter 17, verses 26 through 31. And this is what the Word of God says. This is a part of Paul's evangelistic and apologetic engagement with the Stoic and Epicurean philosophers in the Areopagus. And this is what the Word of God says. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, even as some of your own poets have said. For we also are his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Glory be to God. What I want to emphasize for your attention today is that God's divine providence has determined the appointed times in which you and I will be alive. You've heard me say it before, and I'm going to say it again. Being alive in the 21st century, inhaling and exhaling his oxygen, is not the product of your or my determination. God placed us here in this time. The fact that I was born into the United States of America as Abraham Hamilton III, a citizen of this great nation, is not the product of my decision. God determined for that to transpire. Then the Lord says why he did that. He did it so that men would seek God. First and foremost, I have an obligation to seek God. Secondarily, I have a mandate, a duty, a responsibility to encourage and advocate for others to seek him. Now, the same God who did that could have easily made me a Chinese Christian. I could have been speaking Mandarin. You know, I could have been with my man Wang Yi. He could have made me an Iranian Christian. He could have made me a Nigerian Christian. He could have placed me in any other portion of the planet. And I would have still had the responsibility of being faithful to him. But he has made me a citizen of this nation. And he requires of me that I use everything at my disposal to obey him within the context that he has placed me in. He understood full well that that context, similar to how deprivation and starvation and physical hostility and overt governmental hostility and physical persecution that our brethren, right as I'm speaking to you, are enduring in nations around the world. Just as those are temptations to cause a believer to cower, to back away, to dumb down their faith, to become silent about what they really believe. Or even worse, to reject the free gift of salvation. Just as those temptations exist in that context, there are similar temptations in our context. The overwhelming abundance of pornography. The consistent demonstration of people that are falling by the wayside. Ministers disqualifying themselves in our nation. Abundance that the world has never seen. The ability to pull up to drive-thrus and order chicken of any variety that you might want. Being able to pull up an Instacart app and order groceries delivered at our homes. Those things have the capacity to cause us to drift away from our trust in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, those things are temptations just on a different end of the spectrum, just in a different way. And if we would honestly survey the scripture and even evaluate contemporary Christianity, which context seems to tend towards more faithful Christ following. In many ways, let me say it this way. You don't find people wandering in the wilderness taking full stomachs for granted. Let me say it that way. You don't find people who risk their lives to show up to worship the Lord corporately like our brethren in Nigeria. You don't find them taking it for granted that gathering with the saints is a mandate that the Lord has instructed. But in an environment, you know, where we have fast food and, you know, you want a boyga. You know, that's my grandmother used to say, not a burger, a boyga. No, hey, if you want a boyga, you can get a boyga your way in our nation. It's in that context you tend to find people say, oh, wait, what'd you say? Oh, the government said that we can't gather. Oh, man, shucks, I guess that's it, Bobby. I won't be going to church for the next 3 years. You see, there are lots of people that like to point and talk about American Christianity, but many of them don't realize the pernicious temptations that exist in our context. And I'm not saying this to big up American Christians or to downplay American Christians or to big up Chinese Christians or to downplay Chinese Christians. What I'm saying is that we all have our cross to bear in the context that God has planted us in, and he calls us to follow him. To follow him. If we're not careful, we can be seduced by our context when we don't recognize the demonic manifestation of, you can't go to church, but you know what? We can keep the strip clubs and the juke joints and the bars open. We can keep the Costco's and the Walmart's open. Everything else can be open except for the church. We don't recognize that. Wait a minute. These things have a spiritual root. And so what I'm saying, even to the place to where the context that God has given us, you or I weren't born and living in 1787. We didn't show up at the First Continental Congress to shelve the Articles of Confederation. We didn't show up at the Annapolis Convention. We weren't invited to Philadelphia in 1787. We were born into a nation that has a constitutional Republican form of government with democratic features. Yet this is the context where God has placed us to be faithful. And if we're not discerning, if we're not intentional, we could find ourselves despising the very context that God has given us to follow him in. And his goal and desire for us is not to focus any time or attention to let the context deprive us of faithful following of him. It is for us to discern what he has instructed us in his word and say, oh God, you have given me this context as a backdrop for me to follow you in. Nobody takes your light and puts it under a bushel, but the light is to be put on a lampstand so that it gives benefit to everyone in the house. Guys, this is our moment. and context to follow him. Meet Kelsey. When she found out she was pregnant, she wasn't sure where to turn. But after meeting with the counselors at a preborn network clinic who loved and supported her, and after hearing her baby's heartbeat on a free ultrasound, she chose life.
When a mother looks at her child through a sonogram, it does something to you. You know, I ended up deciding to keep my son, who is now 5 years old today. He's amazing. He brings absolute joy to my heart. I could not imagine life without him. Not only did they help me save his life, they saved my life.
By introducing a woman to her baby on ultrasound, a baby's chance at life doubles. If you have the means, would you consider a leadership gift to save babies in a big way? Your tax-deductible donation of $5,000 will sponsor Preborn's entire network for 24 hours, helping to rescue 200 babies. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or donate securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. Yes, let's do it, shall we? Last night, there was a vice presidential debate, the only vice presidential debate, between Senator J.D. Vance from Ohio and Minnesota's emotional support governor, Tim Walz. And how shall I say this artfully? J.D. Vance cooked, old boy. Is this true? It's just true. He cooked, old boy. And J.D. Vance personified something that I argued should have been, it wasn't, but should have been a campaign argument from the Trump team, in that his campaign represented the only opportunity to change the direction of America, to ensure Republican leadership for the next 12 years at a minimum, because his candidacy being the opportunity to have him as the 47th president for 4 years, and then to have Republican leadership coming behind him, which is something that I think would have been a profound primary season message that would have been something that could be carried over into the general election cycle, in communicating that what we need in the United States of America is a complete divorce from Democrat Party leadership, which has resulted in, and then you go in and fill in the blanks with all the other things. I thought that would have been the campaign's pitch that would have been effective. Nevertheless, J.D. Vance demonstrated Tim Walz was out of his league. And it's, and you know the thing that's remarkable? Tim Walz has been in politics for 20 years. Tim Walz has been in politics for decades. And J.D. Vance has been in politics for a very short time. But he clearly was more comfortable and not just more comfortable, more effective at utilizing the moderator's questions, Tim Walz's presence combined with his responses as nothing more than trampolines for him to take advantage of the CBS's network and all the network news to give direct appeals to the American people in an effective campaigning manner. And it frankly was a masterclass in using doing that. I do have some clips. I think there was one area in particular I was disappointed in J.D. Vance's answer on the abortion front, but I understand there's no buts. Now, I understand he is campaigning with President Trump, and so they've made a decision as to how they're going to address the issue. It's no doubt I am far more pro-life than Trump and the campaign that he and Vance are putting on. Yet in terms of the entirety of the performance, as well as the substance of what was communicated, It was. And you know it, and I'm not going to even play any of that stuff, but you see the people on these Goebbels Inc. outlets, man, they are losing their minds. They all are having to admit that it was clear that Tim Walz was out of his league. He was out of his league. And what I thought was vitally, vitally important was that J.D. Vance used his opportunities to not make it about him, not make it about Tim Walz, but to utilize the time that he had to convey substantive points to the American people about what they should look forward to in a Donald Trump presidency. And he did a good job of it. So I'm going to give you some examples. All right, let's see. Where are we going to start? Let's start here, shall we? So the moderators who, and it's so funny, they said at the beginning that their jobs were simply to ensure decorum and keep the conversation going, but it was the job of the candidates to fact-check each other if that were necessary. That's what they said. That ain't what they did. They try to come sideways to J.D. Vance at one point. He's like, oh, since you want a fact check, well, let's check some facts. I'm going to play that for you in a moment. But I want to start here because I think this demonstrated, frankly, the aplomb that J.D. Vance employed during last night's conversation. The moderators try to use, you know, an age-old loaded term in terms of family separation as it applies to illegal immigrants. The question that was presented to J.D. Vance was that the Trump campaign has said that they are preparing, should President Trump be reelected to the presidency, that they are preparing for the largest mass deportation effort in history. And so the moderator said, well, since you're planning to mass deport people, well, that includes separating families when the children of some of these illegal aliens have been born into the United States of America and are United States citizens. So are you, J.D., and Mr. Trump going to once again separate families? Listen to how he responds to this question. It is clip number 7. Clip number 7. Go.
Before we talk about deportations, we have to stop the bleeding. We have a historic immigration crisis because Kamala Harris started and said that she wanted to undo all of Donald Trump's border policies. 94 executive orders suspending deportations, decriminalizing illegal aliens, massively increasing the asylum fraud that exists in our system. That has opened the floodgates. And what it's meant is that a lot of fentanyl is coming into our country. I had a mother who struggled with opioid addiction and has gotten clean. I don't want people who are struggling with addiction to be deprived of their second chance because Kamala Harris let in fentanyl into our communities at record levels. So you've got to stop the bleeding. You've got to reimplement Donald Trump's border policies, build the wall, reimplement deportations. And that gets me to your point, Margaret, about what do we actually do? So we've got 20, 25 million illegal aliens who are here in the country. What do we do with them? I think the first thing that we do is we start with the criminal migrants. About a million of those people have committed some form of crime in addition to crossing the border illegally. I think you start with deportations on those folks. And then I think you make it harder for illegal aliens to undercut the wages of American workers. A lot of people will go home if they can't work for less than minimum wage in our own country. And by the way, that'll be really good for our workers who just want to earn a fair wage for doing a good day's work. And the final point, Margaret, is you ask about family separation. Right now in this country, Margaret, we have 320,000 children that the Department of Homeland Security has effectively lost. Some of them have been sex trafficked. Some of them, hopefully, are at homes with their families. Some of them have been used as drug trafficking mules. The real family separation policy in this country is, unfortunately, Kamala Harris's wide-open southern border. And I'd ask my fellow Americans to remember, when she came into office, she said she was going to do this. Real leadership would be saying, you know what? I screwed up. We're going to go back to Donald Trump's border policies. I wish that she would do that. It would be good for all of us.
This is what I'm talking about. Clearly, you know what the question was presented to accomplish. He, almost like a ballerina on point, pivots, say, oh, family separation, you ask. Well, before we get to that, let's talk about why our mass deportation plan is necessary. Why is it necessary, you ask? Now, this is what he did in his answer. Why is it necessary, you ask? Oh, because Kamala Harris. Notice he didn't say Biden Harris. He said Kamala Harris. made it her business to go about reversing everything Donald Trump did on the border. 94 executive actions. Now, I know many of you listening to me on this show, you guys knew what President Trump did concerning the border, the executive actions he took, the things that he could do within his constitutional authority as the head of the executive branch of the government. Of course, we'd much rather have congressional action, but at a minimum, you do what you can within the ambit of your authority. He began by pointing the American people back to the fact that Harris, in particular, began her time as an occupant of the vice president's mansion by saying everything Trump did, we're going to turn it back. So you immediately introduce information that some Americans may not be aware of, and you put the onus back on not Tim Walz, but Kamala Harris. Step two, what does he do? So the first thing, the deportation crisis is necessary because she opened the floodgates when they were not open before. Secondarily, I'm telling you, this is massive. He was able to weave in his own narrative, his own personal testimony, his hillbilly elegy narrative. Because when he talks about this border situation, he explains why it's not just a general notion, it's personal. My mom struggled with opioid addiction. Thankfully, she's clean now. But Kamala Harris, knowing that the opioid problem was on afoot, opened the floodgates to create problems that many of you Americans are suffering, including the way that my family has suffered from this. He showed that in communicating deftly without this word salad, no matter what the question is. By the way, I'm from a middle-class family. He just explained his own experiences in the course of doing all of this. Then he goes in for, if you're really concerned about family separation, since Kamala Harris has opened the floodgates, as the borders are, do you know, America, that there are 320,000 illegal immigrant children who've come to the country that the government has just lost? We don't know where they are right now. So if you're really concerned about family separation, don't you think you would be interested in wanting to find out where these 320,000 children are? Now, I hope they're doing okay, but we just don't know. So by you asking this question, my question to you, he's saying this in his answer, is are you really concerned about family separation, or are you just trying to score political points with this conversation? That resonates with American people because there are lots of people in the country who didn't realize, oh, wait, you got 320,000 people that are just gone? How did that happen? That was a brilliant response. And he did that all throughout the night. I think he started stronger than he ended, frankly, J.D. Vance I'm talking about. But you notice throughout the entire debate, man, Tim Walz was nodding his head, almost agreeing with everything that J.D. Vance was saying. It was a masterclass. It really, really, really was. It really was. So in addition to this, I'll do this one. Oh, man, the time. Y'all go here next. A question was presented concerning the war between Israel and Iran. Let's just call it what it is. It's a war between Israel and Iran. It's been that way. We haven't been able to report it that way, or it should have been. It hadn't been reported that way. But when you have Hamas and Hezbollah, they are all Iran proxy groups. The Houthis, that's Iran. And so now, with Iran launching missiles, the largest missile attack in the history against Israel, a question was asked, what would a Trump administration do concerning Iran? He once again, I'm telling you, he's like Muhammad Ali, floating like a butterfly, stinging like a bee throughout this debate, especially in the beginning. Listen to and watch clip number 6.
Well, first of all, Margaret, diplomacy is not a dirty word, but I think that's something that Governor Walz just said is quite extraordinary. You yourself just said Iran is as close to a nuclear weapon today as they have ever been. And Governor Walz, you blame Donald Trump, who has been the vice president for the last 3.5 years. And the answer is your running mate, not mine. Donald Trump consistently made the world more secure. Now, we talk about what the sequence of events that led us to where we are right now, and you can't ignore October the 7th, which I appreciate Governor Waltz bringing up. But when did Iran and Hamas and their proxies attack Israel? It was during the administration of Kamala Harris. So Governor Waltz can criticize Donald Trump's tweets, but effective, smart diplomacy and peace through strength is how you bring stability back to a very broken world. Donald Trump has already done it once before. Ask yourself at home, when was the last time, I'm 40 years old, when was the last time that an American president didn't have a major conflict break out? The only answer is during the 4 years that Donald Trump was president.
If he'd have been in the Ninth Ward, if he'd have been somewhere near Forstall and Galvez, somebody would came out of the South and said, tell me he lying. He ain't lying.
He's a bad man.
When was the last time? Oh, that's right. Last time we can remember, Donald Trump was in office. So again, what's the overt communication through that? Ladies and gentlemen who are watching this debate, if you are actually concerned about global tension on the world stage concerning warfare, you probably want Donald Trump back in office, because the only time we see Vladimir Putin invading in Ukraine, and I know that wasn't the context of the question, but this is what he's presenting, because when Barack and them was in power, we saw, wait a minute, didn't she also never be president as Secretary of State, pull out that big red button talking about, we're hitting the reset. Bam. Remember that? Even though she let Russia get all that uranium from America. We're not going to talk about that? Oh, okay. All right. And Barack Obama was in office. Russia took Crimea. Trump is in office. Crickets. And in fact, Trump even sent a hot one for Soleimani. And what did the Iranians do in response? Crickets. But the Biden comes in. Russia invades Ukraine. Iran invades Israel through Hamas and trying to do so through Hezbollah. What is he going to say in response to that? I'm telling you, it was a masterclass, folks. It really, really was. When we get on the other side of the break, I'm going to show two things. The moderators say, well, now we got to get into this because JD is doing too much. And then Tim Walz really is crystallizing a narrative about himself, very frankly, as a person who has truth allergies. You know, the truth come around and he... Achoo! Were you or were you not in Hong Kong during the Tiananmen Square occurrence? He's been saying for the last 20-some years he's been in politics, he was in Hong Kong during Tiananmen Square. Now, yeah, I misspoke. You know, because, you know, I wear my heart on my sleeve and I don't speak English that well, you know. A narrative is forming that this dude is a straight-up liar, man. More when we come back from this break.
Sometimes I'm not a very good Christian, and the Lord still seems to love me and do good things for me. Grace is an outside force that works good in my life rather than good pouring forth from what I do. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. In my own spiritual life, I'd much rather ask a loving Savior to take control. I'm Ed Vitagliano, and you can read the rest of For the Grace of God Has Appeared at thestand.net.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Quarter. I got to get moving because y'all know I got more show than I got time. The question then came up, you know, because J.D. Vance is a senator from Ohio, about Haitian immigrants in the country. And J.D. Vance made the statement that there were illegal immigrants, and that that Kamala Harris in particular facilitated illegal immigration. And apparently, Norah O'Donnell didn't take too kindly to J.D. Vance having Tim Walz on the ropes. And so she decided to step in. And I kid you guys not, they didn't want J.D. Vance to keep talking, so they muted his mic. But JD started off by saying, wait, man, I thought y'all said that the moderators wasn't into fact checking. But since y'all going to be, since you want to play the role of fact checker, let's check some facts. Let me show you what I'm talking about. It's clip number two. Clip number two.
Thank you, Governor. And just to clarify for our viewers, Springfield, Ohio does have a large number of Haitian migrants who have legal status, temporary protected status.
Well, Margaret, but
thank you, Senator. We have much to get to.
Margaret, I think it's important because
we're going to turn out of the economy. Thank you,
Margaret. The rules were that you guys weren't going to fact check, and since you're fact checking me, I think it's important to say what's actually going on. So there's an application called the CBP One app, where you can go on as an illegal migrant, apply for asylum or apply for parole, and be granted legal status at the wave of a Kamala Harris open border wand. That is not a person coming in, applying for a green card and waiting for 10 years. That
Thank
is
you,
the
Senator.
Facilitation of illegal immigration, Margaret, by
Thank
our
you,
own
Senator,
leadership.
Thank you, Senator, for describing the legal process.
And Kamala,
we
and
have
Kamala
so
Harris
much to get to,
that
Senator.
Pathway.
Those
we
laws have
so
been
much
on the books since 1990.
Thank you, gentlemen.
One app has not been on the books
since 1990. It's something that Kamala Harris created, Margaret.
Gentlemen, the audience can't hear you because your mics are cut. We have so much we want to get to. Thank you for explaining the legal process. Nora.
Thank you, Margaret.
Nora O'Donnell tried to sit. Margaret tried to spike. But JD with the block. And you know what? It's so funny that even Chris Cuomo picked up on this, because the media narrative is consistently, no, they're legal because there's legal process. And what J.D. Vance was pointing out was a bit of the nuance of this notion of the legal process, saying, whoa, wait. No, the way they got here, if it weren't for modern amendments, particularly by the Harris administration with Biden along her side, the creation of the CBP One app, that process is new. So Tim Walz not really picking up what J.D. was putting down, saying that law's been on the books since 1990. J.D. Vance is like, there wasn't no CBP One app in 1990, Chief. Simmer down. Simmer down, emotional support governor. And then they cut his mic. That caught the attention of Chris Cuomo. We'll start with one short clip and then one a little bit longer. Clip number three, go.
When they were talking, at one point, Vance wanted to correct something about how Haitians got into this country. And he was right. And the moderators wouldn't let him correct it. It's very interesting.
Moderators didn't want to hear him explain to the American people the process. Imagine that. And it's not only that they didn't want him to explain the process, but look at the reasoning that they provided as to why they didn't want to let him explain the process. We have so much we want to get to. Ma'ams, do the American people want to hear you talk? Or are they here to listen to us talk? That's the thing that gets twisted in all of this. A lot of these people, David Muir, Lindsey Davis, all these folks, they think this is their time to shine. Man, ain't nobody trying to see you. And again, this caught the attention of Chris Cuomo. I thought that was interesting. Clip number four, go.
Vance was right, okay? There's nuance to it, but the bigger problem is why he was moved on. We've got so much to get to. This is who? You know what I mean? Like, what is the schedule here? So you have a list of topics? That's not what it's about. It's about how the American people can access these two men and the two theories and the narratives, and you got to let them have their speak, because now you created a story where you're the problem.
Ding. We got to move on for what? Because you have an agenda? And y'all started the topic. And then y'all had the audacity to try to fact check him. It wasn't Tim Walz fact checking J.D. Vance, which is why he said, oh, y'all, the rules said y'all weren't going to fact check. But since we in here, since we in the kitchen, let me put on my apron and get to cooking. Because y'all are trying to conceal something from the American people. And what has happened to Chris Cuomo? What has happened to this guy? And it's just amazing to me, man, that these people cannot help themselves. There was another point in the debate. You know, where Norah O'Donnell wants to weigh in on climate change, the consensus among scientists. Ma'am, science is not conducted by consensus. In any way, nobody want to hear what your opinion is on scientific consensus. Anyway, moving on. I played a lot of J.D. Vance clips so far. I want to play some Tim Walz clips. Calm down, Sister Cynthia. I already know what she's saying. No, please, no. Y'all know I'm an equal opportunity truth teller. It seems like word salad has become contagious amongst the Harris Emotional Support Governor campaign. Because the moderators, to their credit, they asked a question about Tim Walz's historical bragging, frankly, about being in Hong Kong during the Tiananmen Square. Frankly, what led to the massacre there, led to the incident there. Bragging about it through his career. And basically saying, now, wait, you weren't really there, though, were you? Listen to and watch this. Clip number one. Go.
Governor Walz, you said you were in Hong Kong during the deadly Tiananmen Square protests in the spring of 1989. But Minnesota Public Radio and other media outlets are reporting that you actually didn't travel to Asia until August of that year. Can you explain that discrepancy?
Yeah, well, and to the folks out there who didn't get at the top of this, look, I grew up in small rural Nebraska, town of 400, town that you rode your bike with your buddies till the streetlights come on, and I'm proud of that service. I joined the National Guard at 17, worked on family farms, and then I used the GI Bill to become a teacher, passionate about it, a young teacher. My first year out, I got the opportunity in the summer of 89 to travel to China. 35 years ago, be able to do that. I came back home and then started a program to take young people there. We would take basketball teams, we would take baseball teams, we would take dancers, and we would go back and forth to China. The issue for that was to try and learn. Now look, my community knows who I am. They saw where I was at. Look, I will be the first to tell you, I have poured my heart into my community. I've tried to do the best I can, but I've not been perfect. And I'm a knucklehead at times, but it's always been about that. Those same people elected me to Congress for 12 years. And in Congress, I was one of the most bipartisan people, working on things like farm bills that we got done, working on veterans benefits. And then the people of Minnesota were able to elect me to governor twice. So look, my commitment has been from the beginning to make sure that I'm there for the people, to make sure that I get this right. I will say more than anything, many times I will talk a lot, I will get caught up in the rhetoric, but being there, the impact it made, the difference it made in my life, I learned a lot about China. I hear the critiques of this. I would make the case that Donald Trump should have come on one of those trips with us. I guarantee you he wouldn't be praising Xi Jinping about COVID, and I guarantee you he wouldn't start a trade war that he ends up losing. So this is about trying to understand the world. It's about trying to do the best you can for your community, and then it's putting yourself out there and letting your folks understand what it is. My commitment, whether it be through teaching, which I was good at, or whether it was being a good soldier or was being a good member of Congress, those are the things that I think are the values that people care about.
Governor, just to follow up on that, the question was, can you explain the discrepancy?
Just, all I said on this was, is I got there that summer and misspoke on this. So I will just, that's what I've said.
I'm sorry. I'm sorry.
Calm. You stupid.
Boy, you need a lot of words when you lying, man. You need a lot of words. Golly, dude. I'm sorry. He bodied himself. He bodied himself. Wasn't quite June 27th of Joe Biden, but he's approaching. This man bodied himself. You guys listen, and as you listen to that answer, did you remember what the question was? This man is talking about everything under the sun. And then they came, they hit him with the Australian boomerang wraparound. the question was, you said you were in Tiananmen Square in Hong Kong in 1989, but you weren't there. Can you explain that? No, I misspoke. Man, you lying. You ain't never met Dr. Martin Luther King. This man straight up lied, guys. And he been telling, this dude is in his 60, 61, I believe. He been telling this lie for 20 years. For 20 years. And then he was asked, can you explain? I misspoke. Translation, I lied and y'all caught me. This man said, well, I'm a knucklehead at times. Okay. And yeah, well, I'll get caught up in rhetoric. Well, time out now. If I tell you I was at the 7-Eleven yesterday, but I was really at the Waffle House, that's not getting caught up in rhetoric. That's saying I was somewhere when I wasn't. And man, this is so the response is laughable and worthy of mockery. I don't care what anybody says, right? But what's worse, man, is that a narrative is built around this dude. This man lies for a living. So you lied about, I carried firearms in a war zone. Well, you was in the military, but being in the military ain't automatic like you carry firearms in a war zone. And then he like lies. I saw some people trying to cover him. I was like, well, you know, he got his dates wrong. No. He's been lying about this for decades. That's like saying, well, you know, I played golf with Tiger Woods. When actually, you went to a golf tournament one time, and Tiger Woods wasn't even in the tournament. This is terrible, man. It's like, why does this dude lie so much? And then, which the obvious next question should be, why did Kamala Harris pick him again to be vice president? Did she not know that he was a liar? Well, let's be more clear. Did the shadow brokers that be not know that he was a liar? Or did feel comfortable putting him together? Because, like, what is really going on here? What is really going on? This dude, and he tells big lies. He's used that lie to advance his political career. I was in Tiananmen Square. I carried weapons like that in the war zone. Well, you didn't. Well, details. Guys, this is, you know, you ain't got to lie, Craig. dude. And then I misspoke. Notice he said the same thing with the stolen valor. Well, I wear my heart on my sleeve. What that got to do with you lying, man? And so now, the whole country, most of America didn't know who Tim Walz was. Just like he said when they had the conversation about abortion. Oh, nobody wants abortion to do 9 months. Dude, your state, there are babies that are murdered after 40 weeks of gestation, who are left to die, I should say, because you tried to abort them and they survived. And then J.D. Vance, among the things, I didn't like his answer on the abortion front. But the one thing he did that I thought was very effective is that he pointed the fact out that, by the way, you do know Kamala Harris refused to support federal legislation that said in 2019 that if a baby survives an abortion attempt, then that baby has to be given medical treatment. Kamala Harris opposed, she voted against that bill. When you got folks that are lying about that kind of stuff in broad daylight, bold face. And then when called out on a lie, try to lie on national television. Well, I did all of this. I was a teacher. I was great at it. Well, what about this Tiananmen Square stuff? Oh, yeah, I misspoke. Man, you lying. You lying. You ain't never met Dr. Martin Luther King. Oh, my goodness. This is terrible. I tell you one thing. Tim Walz said when he got home, man, I ain't debating that dude no more. I gotta go walk this off because I just took a whooping.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.